I've been reading in 1 Corinthians a lot lately. Been combing through it, going through it. It's my version of combing. It might not be your version of combing. I've been periodically looking at different Greek words, I guess. I'm not much of a Greek scholar, but here and there I peek into the Greek a little bit and commentaries, and just to see sometimes the history of a book helps you understand a little bit of it. In a lot of, there's quite a few individuals that would like to say it's a very carnal book. And when I read through it, yeah, it's carnal in the sense of the rebukes he gives, but probably one of the most spiritual books in the applications and the theology that's in the book. And I think you'll understand what I mean, how important the book of Corinthians is. Some would like to say that they were a church that wasn't even converted. Well, the instruction he gives the church at Corinth is incredible. I'm not going to go through everything. I'm just going to hop, skip, and a jump through some of the verses there. We'll see how long that takes us. Like I said, I had asked Jake to be to step aside a little bit, but I guess he forgot to call one of you brothers to take my turn. So go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Ruthie, can I have your water, please? Now I'm mooching. I tell my children all to bring their own water, and then I mooch off of them. It's just one of those, because of the medication I'm taking, it clogs up my throat right away, and it makes me hard to swallow and breathe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me see if I can quickly lay my eyes on it here. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. These are not the verses I want to focus on, but it just makes me think of how often God has used very simple people, very simple methods to reach many, many people. It's incredible. I look at our society today and the emphasis they put in higher education to get the job done. When it comes to the preaching of the gospel, God is not looking for a higher education. God is looking for a willing heart. He's looking for a simple people. I think of Billy Sunday playing baseball. I think it was 1920s, 1930s. And he got saved from alcoholism and substance abuse and so forth. I don't think he could read or write. And he went and preached to people and they got saved. And I think of an individual in the tribes. I don't know all the stories. But he could barely walk. And he would crawl to the villages to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a willing heart that God is after. It's not the tremendous amount of intellect or knowledge. God just wants a willing heart that he can use at his disposal. And it confounds people. It literally does. It baffles people that a simple individual or next to a paralyzed individual can just go and have such a dramatic effect. Going on, verse 28, and base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God in his wisdom is, I often am just spellbound that God, his desire is to be glorified. And he wants mankind to glorify him. So he has set up everything. Just think with me just a little bit. You cannot glory in the fact that you came to Jesus Christ. You cannot glory in the fact that you can preach about the gospel, because the gospel is not yours. You cannot glory in the fact that you make your home go so well, because it takes two to make a home go well. You cannot glory in the fact that your church is doing well because of you, because it takes multiple parts to make the church do well. It is rather interesting to me how God has set up all the dynamics that he receives glory. And you might say, well, that's very selfish of God. And it is. It is very selfish in its looking from the outside. But guess where we are the most happiest? When we fulfill God's glory. God's highest aim is that we glorify him. And we glorify him. And we're the most happiest in that. That's what God wants. Is that no one would glory in the presence of God. God, I did this and I did this and I accomplished this. No, you cannot. All those faith heroes that we read about, those that have won thousands of souls to Christ, they are not going to stand before God and say, God, I did this. God has given you breath to breathe. Air you take in. And if it wasn't for that, you would have nothing. Then he gives us a message that's full of hope and full of grace and full of mercy and full of justice. It's so perfectly bind together that you don't fit into that except for you accept it. It's incredible to me. What often keeps me going is that God's plan is perfect. It's perfect. It's glorious. And John Piper has written books and has preached many sermons about the glory of God. I haven't read the book. I got the book somewhere, I'm sure of it. I did get it one time. But you know, I'm such an avid reader that I still haven't read it. But I've heard some of his messages, and I forgot most of them, because I don't have a very good memory when it comes to those types of things. But he instilled in my mind that God wants to be glorified because that is where man is most happiest, is bringing glory to God. Think of your situation. Think of your circumstances. And I think of my own circumstance that I'm in, that I'm facing, the problems that I'm facing. I know I will be the most happiest when I still glorify God at the end of the day, when I'm there. I think of some of our young couples plan on getting married, and they're very happy, and they're going to have a honeymoon period, and they're going to be great. Well, if you form your relationship after the glory of God, you will find your marriage will continue to click, click, click. It'll keep going on and on and on. My wife and I have faced many, many battles in our marriage. And if I were to stand here and tell you about all the battles that we have faced, we would be here weeks on end. And some of them have not been pleasant. Oh, no, we haven't always had this honeymoon of it. And some people say, oh, for the last 10 years, I've had a honeymoon marriage. Oh, brother. Either you're living in a la-la land or you're not real. Because marriage is one of those things that proves to you how selfish you really are. And then come children. That's just what marriage does. And when children come, it's a completely different story. If you want to be a real father and a real mother, you have some issues to work through. God has designed it that we do not glory in his presence. But, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is not a concept of any religion. That's not a concept of any culture. That's the concept of the Bible. So when you wake up in the morning, that concept should be upon your heart and your mind, that I will glory in the Lord. Learning to wake up in the morning that you are so conscious of God is what you and I want to be. That everything else is secondary. That according as it is written, so somewhere it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May that be our heart, our thrive, our goal, our energy as Christians. That we want to glorify God around every corner, in what we do, in what we say, how we present ourselves. Glory in the Lord. Another highlight I found, or something that was highlighted to me, and some of this is going to be a broken record. I realize that, and I apologize for it. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I think that's a very spiritual, that I just talked about, that glorying in the Lord, I think that's a very spiritual concept, don't you think? Yes. That's not a carnal concept at all. So that's already right there in the first 31 verses. Now I think all the other verses are very spiritual too. But there's so much energy, power in those verses. That alone can be a tremendous governing factor for the Christian. A tremendous governing factor. So to me, that's very spiritual. Verse 1, chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So now we're going to talk about something that's very carnal. Okay? "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." Can you imagine that thought, someone calling you carnal? You're carnal, you're fleshly, you're earthly. You care more about earthly things than about spiritual things. But he's going to tell you and I what carnality he's talking about. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Notice the carnality, envy, strife, and division. So if you sit here this morning and there's envy in your heart, you're carnal. If you sit here this morning and there's strife in your heart, you're carnal. If you sit here this morning and you have division in your heart, you're carnal. If you separate yourself from your brethren, for whatever reason, or you strive towards against your brother, or you're envious of your brother, you're carnal. He says here, "While one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So here in Corinthians, the fight was, where I come from, and the person that got me saved is more spiritual than the person that got you saved. I hold more to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. I hold more to the teaching of Apollos. Or I hold more to the teaching of Cephas. And when some even say, I hold more to the teaching of Christ. They wanted to be a little more spiritual than the rest. So they throw Jesus in there. We have this happen all the time. Just because you throw Jesus into a conversation doesn't make you spiritual. It can still make you very carnal, because if you're striving against your brother and you throw Jesus in there, you're still carnal. If you are still envious of your brother and you throw Jesus in there, you're still carnal. If your Jesus still causes you to be divided against your brother, you're still carnal. It doesn't matter how many Jesus and Holy Ghost and Bible you throw in there, but if envy and strife and division is in your heart, you're still carnal. There's no way around it. So that's what these people were doing. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Oh, I've heard that one a dozen times where they spiritualize something. We need humility in our hearts to, when envy and strife and division comes in our hearts, that we push that away, we crucify that on the cross. Say, no, I will not be envious and strife, divisiveness towards my brethren. But that was not necessarily what I would focus on. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, Notice the proper sequence of things. Someone planted and someone watered. When my wife and I moved to Niagara Falls, Ontario, to plant a church there, we realized very quickly that someone had gone and spread many seeds amongst the Mennonites there. I was only there to reap. I was not there to plant. And that's the sequence God has. Someone needs to plant. That planter might also be all reap it. But a lot of times, when you get there, the ground has already been tilled and seeds have been dropped in, and you go there and you pick the corn off the stalk or the peaches off the tree. So you can't really glory in it because you at the end of the day, you don't necessarily know. Like, I could give my brother Benji all the credit for sharing the gospel with me, but you know what happened? At the age of 13 and 14 years of age, when my brother Dave was upside down in his bed reading the Gideon's Bible, I was laying there. God was utilizing that to keep my soft heart, keep my heart soft and pliable. That when Benji would go ahead and share the gospel with me, or Eddie would share the gospel with me, I was receptive to it to a large degree. So really, they can't take much credit for me coming to the Lord, because God behind the scenes was already doing it. It's interesting to me that, wait a minute, Paul can't say, well, hey, Corinthians, I did it. Yeah, because of me. Paulus can't do that neither. Paulus just came and took the fruit off of the tree. Oh, we want to take the credit for the salvation of so many souls. I can tell you, I led many souls to Christ. But really, did I? Did I lead so many souls to Christ? I can say, well, I was there for their prayer. I was there for their confession. Maybe I shared the gospel. I remember I shared the gospel with one individual, and I shared the gospel with one I had Bible studies with, it wasn't clicking and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, he decides to go street witnessing with one of the brothers in the church. And one of the brothers sharing the gospel with a couple of atheists there. And this brother here I had Bible studies for over a year with him already. And I share the gospel front to back, this way and that way. He gets saved right there in the street. Interesting how it works. In this area, you can't put God in the box. You just can't do it. You can't say this is who God is. No. No, no. The providence of God is much more than our little minds can comprehend. The sovereignty of God is much bigger than what you and I are. We think all often God is a part of our little universe that we have here. No, God is big. God is big. That's not what I wanted to focus on. Sorry, got sidetracked there. So then, neither is he that planteth, verse 7, anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Brothers, if we can identify as that, if we can say, hey, I need the one that planteth and I need the one that watereth just as much as he needs me. Like, we need each other. So the one that's going planting, so you that are going out and sharing the gospel, you need the individuals that come behind and do the watering. But at the end, guess what? God giveth the increase. God giveth the increase. See, if God did not put his hands in this stuff the way he does it, you and I would become very proud. And it's interesting how many people, when they go planting and when they go watering and stuff like that, how many people actually get proud. But those that want to walk humbly with the Lord don't get proud, because they know God, at the end of the day, he's the one that gives the increase. They know. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. And that's how my wife and I felt in Niagara. Someone had laid the foundation and we just built on it. And it was a beautiful thing to see. Half of the work was done. As a laborer together with the CLE curriculum, I want to call it. CLE curriculum, and what's that guy that goes, and Jake, what's his name? He's a man that comes to the old colony, and who? No, well, not Ben Burgum would have been. There's a Dave Peters. Pete Peters. Little does he know that he did a large part of that work there in Niagara. Little does he know. He just came and sowed seeds and went like this, you know, and a lot of these old colony men sat there and they embraced it those seeds went into the ground, and the next time he would come and sprinkle some more seeds and stuff like that. And we came along and, well, we just picked it. So going on. verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and this is where I want to drop in a little bit with some of Paul's thinking here. This is in context largely to people that are going out, church planting, church establishing, and so forth. But I want to apply it to us as families here. And as I thought about it, I think there's a broader application than just, you know, you could say to someone like Jake Simons, who is supposed to build upon this foundation. So here, the foundation's already been laid. So you sit here, young families to be soon, and older families. You sit here and the foundation has already been laid, Christ Jesus. But you're going to build upon that foundation. So you just recently got married. You're going to build upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. You're going to build your little church at home, your wife, your children. You're going to build that upon this foundation. The foundation's already laid, which is Christ Jesus. That you have to understand. And some of you that are going to get married, you have to understand your foundation is laid and you're going to build. But what are you going to build with? And he gives six building materials here. Six. And he says, these are the ones. Okay? Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Three of them only get better with refinement. Three of them burn up when the fire comes. It's interesting. Which one are you building with? Are you building with wisdom? Are you building with soberness? Are you building with carefulness? You can put whatever you want there. What will not burn up? The foundation, you say, I'm building with Jesus. No, Jesus is already there. Remember, he's already there. You can't block Jesus upon Jesus. He's asking you that you're going to be building with three other building materials. What are you building with? And then there's three materials that will burn away. It's interesting how it is, because when the fire comes, he says that which is built upon Jesus Christ with the proper building material, I'm paraphrasing here, that's going to last. That's going to last. But that which is not built with proper building material, when the fire comes, it's going to be consumed. Hay does it not? Stubble does. Wood does. It burns up. I've seen it. It catches on fire really quick. It doesn't matter how many layers of wood you're going to put up on your house. Fire, it's not resistance to fire. That's when they build a four-unit townhome. They put up drywall that's resistant to fire. So it won't escape from one unit to the next unit. That's what they do. So think with me a little bit. What materials are you building with in your home? And young people, what materials are you building within your own Christian life? If our brother Jake, the elder of this church, is supposed to sit there and take three of the best building material that will not burn up to continue to build upon this church, what about you and I? You and I are accountable before God for our own life and for our own home as much as Jake is for the building of the church here. So some of you will build with stuff that burns very quickly, but guess what? You might be saved, the Bible says. So Brother Jane can go ahead and build a certain building material here, and all of a sudden the church falls apart. The Bible says he shall be saved as though by fire. He's going to stand and he's going to stand there and he's going to go, well, I'm still going to heaven. Now I know he's going to be terribly grieved if the church falls apart when the fire comes. But Believe me, your building material will be tried by fire. It will be. You as a father sitting here will be tried with fire. That which you build with your upon the foundation with your home, it will be tried by fire. How many parents sit there and their children want nothing to do with their faith? And your faith better be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about going to a different church. A lot of times, if they drop out of their faith, God will hold that to an account. He has to. Just like an elder. An elder is responsible for the well-being of his flock. He is. I heard from my son that Jake Simons regularly contacts him and asks how he's doing and stuff like that. Why would Jake do it? Because he feels the responsibility of his flock. That's why he does it. So I find it interesting to me that Paul decides to put this, which I think is a very spiritual, practical application for you and I. So yes, here Matthew sits, and here Josiah sits, and Josh, and we have Matthew here. You sit here, you're young, you're going to have to start your family soon, and children might come along soon and stuff like that. What are you going to build with? Are you just going to build with just, well, whatever comes? No. You can't do that. You cannot do that. Like, I remember, I'm not much of a framer. And Jake remembers when we framed up that shop, 60 by 100 shop out in Henwell. Man, Pete Dreger. He put braces here and braces there. I'm thinking, man, this thing's not going to blow over. Come on. He's just putting braces, what was that, every 8 feet, every 10 feet or something like that. He's putting braces this way and that way. And I remember grabbing that sledgehammer and trying to drive. Remember Josiah trying to drive those stakes in? Oh, hard ground. But he was adamant. He didn't want to come back Monday morning and have all those walls collapse on him. And they stood the test of time. He wanted to make sure that which he was building on that foundation was going to stand. How, and some of us have experienced this, but how are you going to feel when your children walk away from the faith? It's hard. I can only imagine. That's terribly hard on an individual. I've seen fathers. I've seen mothers. But build on proper. Some that's solid. Something that holds firm. And yes, they still have a moral choice to make. I get it. I understand that. But at the last, you don't want to be caught. You don't want to be caught with your hands down, not doing your job as a parent. Some things you can have firm and solid as a home. Well, you can build. You can build. And that is your own marriage. You can make sure you learn as a married couple to dwell together in harmony and peace, solid vision together. How many times do parents have a completely different vision for their home? Many times. And you know, that's the biggest chaos that children can find in a home, is when it's a vision that is not the same. My wife and I, over the 22 years that we've been married, we have built our vision over and over and over. We keep hyping each other up, keep building each other up in this, and the vision we have for our children. But I can't take glory. I can't. My wife and I can't say, yeah, we did this. At the end of the day, we had a lot of preachers preaching into our hearts that we said, well, this is a good. We had a lot of families that we looked at and we said, oh, that's a good thing. Yeah, that's a really good thing. So I didn't sit there and storm. I'm not very good at this at all. I didn't sit there and storm up and, yeah, I think we're going to do this. I think we're going to do that. So what we did is, that really works well for that family. See, I couldn't take anything from my parents. The concepts and the things that my wife and I do are complete opposite to my parents. Complete opposite. My dad wouldn't go to a baseball game with me. My dad would not read the Bible. I couldn't even talk to my dad about the Bible. My dad would grab that red Gideon's Bible and throw it across the room and say, you're going to go up the wall soon if you keep reading the Bible. That's what my dad said. My dad didn't care if I came home drunk. My dad didn't care if I fornicated at parties and stuff like that. He didn't care what music I listened to. He didn't care what movies I watched. He didn't care. And my mom was a little bit more concerned, but she was such a softie. And many read, well, when my mom got mad, she got mad. Ooh. I remember one time, her girls didn't want to come and help her do dishes. So you can just imagine, you got about 10, 11 children there, all eating supper, lots of dishes, right? And my mom was a mom's mom and a faithful mom. But sometimes her shluka got a little bit full. And so she's doing the dishes all by herself upstairs. And we're, of course, down in the basement watching TV. And Dad had called the girls already a few times, told them to come upstairs and help Mom with the dishes and stuff like that. The girls weren't responsible for the outside yard work. That was our responsibility. My parents didn't favor a boy over a man. My parents were very balanced when it comes to male and female. But all of a sudden, her girls weren't coming upstairs. They were watching. We're sitting down watching a sitcom of some sort. And my mom comes down there and grabs her schlar, and goes to the TV and just starts beating it. When my mom was mad, you knew she's mad. You don't say a thing. You don't make any pleas. You just say, yes, Mom. And those girls, upstairs, they went, and those dishes got done. The TV was done, too. The TV had said, amen. There was nothing coming out of that TV anymore. But I was a little rascal. I became a good electrician and a good wiring person then. A couple days later, when no one was looking on a Saturday afternoon, and I went down there, and all of a sudden I became the Will Bateman of fixer-uppers. This wire goes here, it's got to go here, it's got to go here. Not yet. I fool around with the thing until the thing worked. Then eventually you soften your mother up to it, then she blows up again. Yeah, I was a conniving little guy too. Little rascal. So, building. Think of it. Building with proper materials on the foundation that's already set. What are you going to build on? And it's something that every couple should sit down and talk about. What are we going to build? What do we see as working with people that have gone before? That was one of the greatest assets to my wife and I, building our home and raising our children. And it kept us motivating. And the parents that will easiest make shipwreck are parents that think very much alike. Now that sounds a little contradicting, but hear me out. When a husband isn't doing well and the wife falls into the exact same pot of soup, it's not good news. When the wife is not doing well and the husband falls into the exact same pot of soup, it's not good. Then they're both deaf. They're both out. If the husband wants to let go and let loose and the wife just goes along with him, not a good idea. And the wife wants to do that, and the husband just goes off, not a good idea. Not good at all. Why not? Because your children are tossed to and fro with every direction you take like this. You cannot have that. One of our greatest strengths between my wife and I has been that when I am down, which is a lot, she is stable. And when she is down, I stand stable. For the sake of our children, we don't want our children to be tossed this way and that way. We want them to stand, have something to stand on. When I am merciful, she won't contradict me in front of my children. Behind closed doors, we will discuss issues. We'll discuss it. And sometimes Ruthie can hear it in her bedroom. And same thing, if she does something, we discuss it behind closed doors because we want the stability of our children. And they know we disagree. They know we have issues. Our children are not blind. They're not dummies. But at the same time, if there's any tension that's going to happen, it's not going to be in front of them. It will never be in front of them. We speak behind closed doors. We deal with issues behind the closed doors. Because children often, especially younger ones, they don't know what to do. They don't understand that. They don't understand that their heroes are having complications. If you as a parent going to default to mercy, you will have problems. I'll tell you what kind of children, I won't tell you what kind of children you have. But if you as a parent are going to default to justice, 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 you will have problems. You need to learn to walk very balanced on that foundation with your children. And if I can say this, your Christian life is not about you. God does not get glorified when it's about you. God gets glorified when it's about Him. And when it's about Him, it means it's about others. Listen to this Bible verse here that I'm going to read to you. I read it this morning, and I said, oh, Lord, that's a wonderful Bible verse. Now let's see if I can just lay my hands on this Bible verse here. Yes. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. When you as a parent want to glorify God, it's about making your children walk the Christian faith. It's about having your children stable, walking balanced. Selfishness is not to be a part of the parent's vocabulary. It's not. And selfishness is what you as a parent don't want your children to be. You don't want your children to be selfish. And so you as a parent have to make sure. This is what I tell you. I will guarantee you if you are overly merciful, you will produce very selfish children. If you are overly productive in the area of justice, you will produce very... You'll easily produce hypocrites, Pharisees. You want your children to be real, but willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. The whole makeup of the church is built upon the sacrifice for others. The whole makeup of your family is supposed to be the sacrifice of others, for others, not sacrifice of others, but for others. Sorry, that didn't sound very appropriate. It's another one the boys can talk about on Monday morning at work. This is the concept that the elders are supposed to take into church life. But this is the concept you and I, as a father, take into our home life. We build upon this foundation. I'm not happy that at the end I will be saved and my children go astray. I'm not happy with that. I'm not just going to sit there, and if you think just preaching the gospel to your children is going to be their complete salvation, no. You have to share the whole counsel of God with them. The gospel at the very forefront. But there is so much wisdom and so much discernment that your children need from you as a parent that they naturally don't have. I am sorry to burst your bubble, but your children, I'm sorry, children, but you naturally don't have the wisdom and discernment and experience that an older man has. You just don't. It's like me, it's like someone saying, wow, can you teach us on how to be a grandpa? How am I going to teach that one? I ain't even got grandchildren yet. I'm not going to teach on being a grandpa. I can scarcely teach you on raising seven children, scarcely. And that's not to fault our young people for not having lack of wisdom and experience. And no, that's not to fault. No, it's the way God has designed it. Because wisdom comes by experience. It just does. And the sooner we realize that, everyone will do everyone of a church a huge favor. When we realize that wisdom is justified of her children. That's what wisdom, you will see someone wise when you see the fruit of their wisdom. Up to that point, it's just knowledge they have. There's so much more that could be said. But you and I, the concept I want to relate to you is, what are you building on? When you as a father sit there, what are you building on that foundation? Because God is more interested in your children. Why? Because He wants your children to glorify Him. Can you imagine, just with me, and the host of angels,
The host of angels, you're there before the great and awesome white throne. Jesus Christ is sitting there and he says, brother so-and-so, I am so blessed. Your children gave me glory. What a thrill that would be. A thrill for every parent to hear that from God himself. Your children gave me glory.
Okay, let's skip to the next one. I don't even know what time it is. What's the time? Someone have something. Quarter after 11. Okay. This is probably where we'll... it's repetitious, this one here. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. I find the Apostle Paul makes some of these very interesting statements. Jesus Christ has made to me everything I need. We sing that song. And he says, if you want to have a successful church life as a leader, make sure you choose wisely what you build upon the foundation. Then there's one thing, one key thing that I think should be in building a foundation upon a foundation. I think it should be in a home, and it should be in a church, it should be in a business, it should be everywhere. And that, this is, did they say it's a cliche? This is very, is it that way? It's a cliche. It's over, we speak about it over and over and over. Is that what they say? Matthew, you're thinking, right? Okay, this is a cliche. Sorry. Sorry, it's nothing new. All this is nothing new to us. But as I was reading through and looking at some of the doctrines in Corinthians, some of these just were highlights to me. And by the way, I thought back there, building on Jesus Christ with proper building materials was a very spiritual thing. I think it is. I don't know how someone can sit there and say, well, that's carnal. He told you what carnality was. But building up upon Jesus Christ is a very spiritual thing. And I think you'll find this to be so as well. So, I'll read the whole chapter here, and then we'll. There's one verse I want to narrow to. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have not charity. I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have not, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity wanteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. If you don't know where your place is in the church of Jesus Christ, let's say you don't find yourself having a certain type of a gift. That's fine. Do you realize, though I can speak very well and I could speak likely for the next 3 hours here and relay a lot of Bible verses and stuff like that and have you all sit there and think, wow, that's wonderful. That's new doctrine to me. That's new theory to me. I never understood it that way before. If I don't have acts of love, it's nothing. Did you know that? And if you can come up here and stutter and then everyone kind of mocks and scoffs at you a little bit, think, oh, I hope he sits down soon. And then you go sit down and you have acts of love. You realize that's the world right there. That's what Christ is looking for. It's interesting. When our preaching is more important than love, loving one another, we as a church have fallen far. When our knowledge or our speaking in of tongues is more than our love one for another, we as a church have fallen far. Now, that's not the point I wanted to make. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. And I have so often gone up and I have preached my heart out. And to a large degree, often it feels like it's falling on dead ears. But you know what is not, what never falls on dead ears, is the man or woman that gives themselves in love. You all remember them. You all will remember them. Those that give themselves in love. You speak about them. You want to be close to them. You think about them. The preacher only gets as much praise often as far as that Sunday goes. That's all. And preachers shouldn't be seeking praise. And the people that are loving shouldn't be seeking praise. But humanistically speaking, that's what happens. The messages are soon forgotten. The intellect is soon forgotten. But the love that is there continues on and on and on. Want to be known for something? Be known for love. That's not the Bible verse yet. We'll keep going. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. No one ever says, man, that guy was smart. Man, he had it all figured out. I don't hear that. Maybe you do. But I hear, wow, he was such a blessing. Or she was such a blessing. They were there again helping. Now, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. This is the Bible verse here. Now, abideth faith, hope, and charity. They abide. They continue. Think of it. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Now let's go back to this building material. Faith, hope, and charity. They abide. What does that mean? They last. They continue. They're building materials that are not going to burn. Okay? You can take faith, hope, and it's not just a good name for a girl. Okay? Faith, hope, and charity. It's actually something that you and I can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with faith, hope, and charity. See, they will not burn away. When you as a father and you as a mother will pour your life, you put your faith into your children and you put your hope into your children and you put your love into your children, the best thing that can come out of it is your children picking up the same thing. Put faith, hope, and love into your children first before you put it anywhere else. Anywhere else. Brother Jake Simons is known for his hopefulness with everything. You don't know if this guy's got a pessimistic bone in his body. Now, don't answer that one. Amen. Oh, the wife says amen. No pessimistic bone in this guy's body. And he's got all faith. I've never heard this guy ever do it. Oh, I don't know if we can do that, brother. In love. So he's building on with good material. It's filled with good material that should just permeate through all of us and allow that faith, hope, and charity to permeate in all of our lives. So as a father, you go home and you say, I want to pour my life out for my children. I want to make sure I preach about the faith. I live the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to believe, I want to be hopeful that my children are doing well. And you lift them up. Hope is comfort. Hope is joy. Hope is so much more. It's firm. It's steady. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. And you build on that. Now, here's the irony. They all sound positive, but love can also be very harsh. if you think about it.
It's better for you to come. It's more loving for you to reprove than for you to let things go in your home. It's better for the elder to say, that must not come in our church here, than to let everything go come in. Churches want to embrace everything. Homes want to embrace everything. But the most loving thing you can do as a leader, as a child, as a father, is put yourself in front of the door and say, no, that's not coming in. And the next time, your children see you give yourself and sacrifice for them. The greatest one of these is charity. How can charity be more greater than faith? How can charity be greater than hope? Because love is the bond of perfectness. Love holds it all together. That's what love does. Though I have faith to move mountains and I have not love, I have nothing. How many people have gone out and served, had that faith to win thousands of souls, but lost their church, lost their home. They had faith to go preach the gospel. How many elders get up there and preach about the faith? They preach about the faith, and they preach about hope, and you never see them in their flock loving them. How many? And they wonder why their church is falling apart. I wonder. Maybe you don't. But when you see an elder amongst his flock, you know there's stability. You know there's comfort. He's walking and moving. Because that's what Christ did. Did not Christ have perfect faith? Did Christ not have perfect hope? But he decided to come and show us the greatest act of love, and that was come to humanity and walk amongst us, sacrificing his own self. Why? To prove that he loved us and he wanted us in heaven. That's what Christ did. So here he was. He comes down and he served you and I hand and foot. Greatest one is love. Love gets us in the door. Love keeps us in the door. I heard of a story yesterday. I was riding with this old man. He's 72 years old. He was showing me some hunting grounds. And his wife, my mouth dropped. I said, wow. His wife was on her deathbed, dying of cancer. Local pastor comes over. And so they're sitting there, and his wife is just a conversation. She was an atheist when she graduated college, and this was his fifth marriage. All his other marriages were broken up by alcohol and substance abuse and stuff like that. But he had gotten saved, and he married her, I think, and then afterwards he got saved. And she came to the Lord too, from an atheistic background. And they went to a local church here. And so she's dying of cancer. Pastor comes over and she just says, you know what, Pastor, I never really felt welcome in your church. I realize it's not you and it's not necessarily the people, and stuff like that, but I never really felt welcome in your church because she was not of the people, of their social group. But he was. He had grown up in the community. And so the pastor took that quite seriously, like that offended him. And so his wife died, and then the pastor came over to see him a month after and says, you know what, I think it's best you don't come to our church anymore. He's like, well, why not? Yeah, I don't think you'll really fit in. I don't think you're really wanted here. He's like, what? Well, We tried here to make you feel welcome, but you never integrated. Now, this could be a biased story. I understand that. But you never really integrated yourself into the church. And he says, sorry, Pastor. Let me explain myself. Did we not have every week the whole church over to our house? He's got a beautiful property and stuff like that. Did we not have the church every week over to our house for Bible study and stuff like that? Did we not have people over to our house? And yeah, you did. And the pastor said, I still think it's probably better you not come. So he decided not to go. And only in the last little while since we got to know him, he started going back to church. And I'm not sure if it's because of us, but he said that he started going back to it. But he wouldn't go to this church here because of the pastor that is here. But can you imagine? Can you imagine Brother Jake? I can't. I can't. For the life of me, I couldn't even imagine him ever saying that. And this pastor is known amongst his congregation for not to be a people person, to be amongst people. Amongst the people he's supposed to shepherd. Can you imagine a father? My father was not a people person. My father had 16 children, but at the end of the day, I knew my father very little. My father would have had a tremendous effect on me and on the way he wanted me to go, if he had a vision for me to go, if he would have been with me. If he had been in more of my life. It was only the latter years when I got saved and a conservative Mennonite preacher told me, says, you got to go honor your dad. Best advice I ever received, I think, for winning my parents to the Lord. It was a reality check for me when this older gentleman was sharing. He was sharing it and he was broken about it. And the other part of the congregation had told him, come back. He said, I can't. I said, if I'm not wanted there, I'm just not wanted there. And so he decided to go to a different church. And it's of the same affiliation, just a different pastor. But think of it. The pastor is supposed to take care of his, or the elder, the bishop, or whatever you want to call him, is supposed to be amongst his people. Love. The greatest one is love. And if you can start building your home, start building, and if God ever gives you the blessing of leadership in a church, that's where you want to build, is on love. And that's the cliche. That's the, yes, it's another repetition. It's not one of those. But think of it. Would we practice love the way Christ loved? It would be a very different story in many churches today, in our communities. But we, in a large part, have come to ending in strife and division. That's where we've come to. And homes are that way too. Envying and strife and division. So as I read 1 Corinthians, and I'm trying to comb through, these are some of the things that stood out to me. And if I can impress them upon your mind as an individual, hurts and offenses will come galore. Misunderstandings, hey, I'm the captain of those. And so you're not going to tell me anything new. Because I've been there. I'm living in that reality. I seek to love wherever I can. I want to. Why? Because I was loved by Jesus Christ. Amongst my confusion and problems I have up here going on, I want to love. And that's what I told the Lord. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. And as a father, you get before the Lord and you see your children doing things you don't like and they seem to be disrespectful towards you and they seem not to honor you, and then all of a sudden your wife is at a distance. What do? The only thing I can tell you to do, Lord, I want to be like you. How do I respond in this situation? I've got 4 boys and 3 girls, and tell me, you're not going to say, oh, girls are easier than boys. Boys are easier. You're not going to tell me that. They all come with their personalities. They all come with their own ideas, their own agendas. And so that can make your head spin sometimes. But at the end of the day, in the quietness of prayer, I say, Lord, I want to be like you.
I want to be kind and gentle. And my children know that's something that I struggle, kind and gentle. And so I know what helps me as a father. I don't have a problem being just. Don't trust me. I don't have a problem. I can sometimes be a little firm. But at the end, I want to be like Christ. I want to be balanced like Christ. And that's what we as a church want. And that's what I trust you as a parent want. And as a mother, you have to do the exact same thing. Because some of you moms, you're with your children and you're homeschooling them. And wouldn't it be great if we just set up a big school and your moms can have vacation, you know, send them all off to school and you not have these sanctifying times? You wouldn't have them. Wouldn't it be great if your husbands just work 12 hours a day and were workaholics? How about your wife getting a career too? And we wouldn't have all these struggles. But you know what? Who told me the other day? 7 years and you're divorced. That's if you last 7 years. I think you told me. Wasn't it you that told me? Maybe not. But if you last 7 years, that's a new number. You're in the minority. It used to be 13 as a married couple. There's a reason why God has instituted things this way. God knows exactly what buttons to push and when to push them to bring you to a place to be like Christ. The sooner you are like Christ, the sooner you can go home. Amen? So I don't want to say, Lord, bring the sanctification on, because that can hurt. But it does. And it's good for us. Anyways, I think I'll leave it there. I'm not sure exactly what time it is. Any brothers have something they want to add, share, a blessing? I thought Jake was going to send it down the line and say that, be open mic, but I guess he didn't. So, okay. Well, anyways, let's close in prayer. Let's... Father, when we still our hearts before you, we see how undone we are, how unrighteous. Lord, I am thankful this morning that you work in our hearts both to will and to do of your good pleasure. It's a promise I can hold on to. You didn't tell me that you were going to, but you are. Lord, you are interested in this little group of people here. You're interested in my home and each home that is here. Help us, Father, to bring glory to your name in everything we do and everything we say. For that is your heartbeat, and we want to do that. We want to fulfill the heart of God. Father, I do pray that you would watch over us today as we fellowship, as we commune with you, and as we communicate with one another. Keep us safe. Lord, we just pray that you would bless the brethren that are traveling, Henry's and Peter's and Jake's. Bless them abundantly, Lord, and help them to be a blessing where they are today as they're gathering with their local churches there. Help them to be fruitful, Lord, in every good work. Amen.